In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So we have a second class feast today, that of St. Lawrence. Very early saint, venerated in the church, a very great saint considered, because he even has a vigil. Yesterday was Sunday, but otherwise we would have celebrated yesterday the vigil of St. Lawrence. Certain feast days were considered so important that one day wasn't enough. There needed to be a day of anticipation preparing for it. And so this feast of St. Lawrence was one such. Now he was, Lawrence was born in now what we call Spain, sometime in the year 225. Then it was called Tarsus, is what was its name. And so 225, and he encountered there the future Pope Sixtus II, who actually his feast day was four days ago, on August 7th. So I guess it would be 3 days ago. Now, Sixtus II was of Greek origin and a renowned teacher, and so he went to Spain, he met St. Lawrence, and eventually they both left for Rome. So then when Sixtus became pope in the year 257, he ordained Lawrence as archdeacon. He was still young at the time, but he was very capable and very trusted, and the position of archdeacon in Rome at that time meant you had custody of the treasury for distribution to the poor. Now, if you recall, in the Acts of the Apostles, that's what deacons were originally supposed to do. The deacons, the apostles themselves, were ministering to the widows, were giving to the poor, and they said, you know, this is not good. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be preaching. Let us ordain men deacons to take care of these matters of giving to the poor. And so that was the original function of the deacons, and so that is what St. Lawrence, what he was entrusted with, archdeacon of Rome, taking care of the treasury, the riches of the church. Now, at the beginning of August in the year 258, just 1 year later, the Emperor Valerian issued an edict that all bishops, priests, and deacons should immediately be put to death. Rather direct order. And so Pope Sixtus II was arrested on 6 August in 258, along with all 7 deacons, including St. Lawrence, while celebrating the liturgy. And they were immediately led to execution. St. Lawrence, however, being the archdeacon in charge of the treasury, the Romans held him back and wanted to gain from him the riches of the church. So Pope Sixtus and the other 6 deacons were led off to execution. Now, St. Lawrence, you know, what might be going through St. Lawrence's mind, right? What would somebody be thinking whose life was spared while all their companions are going off to martyrdom? St. Lawrence followed St. Sixtus on his way to martyrdom, weeping, and said, "Father, where are you going without your son? Wherein have I displeased you?" He earnestly desired martyrdom. And the holy pope, at the sight of his grief, was moved with compassion and said, "I do not leave you, my son, but a greater trial and a more glorious victory are reserved for you who are in the vigor of youth. You shall follow me in 3 days." And then he charged St. Lawrence with distributing among the poor the remaining treasures of the church, lest they would be seized by the Roman authorities and used for impious purposes. And the funds of the church at that time were considerable. For besides providing for all the ministers of the church, the church supported 1,500 poor persons, many widows, many virgins, and as well they would also send large alms into distant countries. So quite a bit of wealth. And the prefect of Rome at that time commanded St. Lawrence to be brought before him. And the only survivor of this group, and he said to St. Lawrence, "I am told that according to your doctrine, you must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Well, since your God brought no money with him into the world, but only words, give us your money and be rich in words." Thus the impious Roman prefect. Now St. Lawrence peacefully replied, "The church indeed is rich, nor has the emperor any treasure equal to what it possesses. And I will show you its greatest treasures, but allow me a little time to set everything in order." And so the prefect, thinking his greed was about to be satisfied, granted him these 3 days, during which Lawrence went all over the city and sought out the poor, the blind, the lame, the orphans, the widows, and he asked them in 3 days to appear before the church. This being done, after 3 days, Lawrence went to the prefect and invited him to come and see the treasure of the church. So the prefect hastily went to the church and there was astonished to see so many poor wretches, and quite disappointed and quite angry. "At what are you displeased?" St. Lawrence said. "The gold which you so eagerly desire is a vile metal and serves to incite men to all manner of crimes. The light of heaven is the true gold which these poor persons enjoy. Their bodily weakness and sufferings serve only to increase their patience to their highest advantage. Vice and passion are the real diseases of this world. Behold, in these poor are the church's crown. Make use of it, then, for the advantage of Rome, of the emperor, and of yourself." Thus did St. Lawrence exhort the prefect to redeem his sins. The prefect, for his part, was furious and cried out in a transport of rage, "Do you thus mock me? Is it thus that Roman power is insulted? I know that you desire to die. This is your vanity. But you shall not die immediately as you imagine. I will prolong your torture, that your death may be the more bitter, as it shall be slower. You shall die by inches." And then the prefect caused a gridiron to be made ready, under which he placed hot coals, almost extinguished, so that the martyr might be slowly burnt. And here we have the setting for the great St. Lawrence and his agonizing martyrdom. He was stripped and extended over the gridiron and bound with chains upon it over a very slow fire, which slowly broiled his flesh little by little until at last it pierced to his very bowels. An agonizing death. However, his face appeared to those gathered around him to be surrounded with an extraordinary brilliant light, and his body, rather than exuding the horrible stench of charred flesh, gave rather a sweet and agreeable smell. However, this is visible only to those fellow Catholics, those Christian believers there. The unbelievers neither saw the light nor perceived the smell. And we have accounts of this martyrdom from St. Augustine, who wrote and says that the martyr felt not the torments of the persecutors, so great was his desire of possessing Christ. St. Ambrose writes that while his body broiled in material flames, the fire of divine love burned greater within his breast. And such is the tranquility and peace of mind that St. Lawrence, while on this gridiron, and just encaptured with the love of God, uttered those famous words, "Turn me over, I'm done on this side," as he's sitting there broiling. These words actually did nothing but the prefect was unmoved. He had him turned over, said, "Fine, turn him over." And then as St. Lawrence continued to roast, he said, "I am well done, you may eat." And then he expired. For these words, St. Lawrence is the patron saint of cooks, chefs, and comedians. So we see that even in the midst of death, this is the proof of the martyrdom, is that they not only endured martyrdom, but they did so cheerfully, they did so with charity, they did so with even with good humor, because they saw what was on the other side. They perceived very clearly that this life is, everybody's going to depart this life, everybody will die, and whether it's sooner or later, after 1,000 years, it doesn't matter whether you lived, when you died when you were 30 or you died when you were 130. You know, 1,000, 2,000 years later, that's short. That's a very, very short amount of time. And the saints knew this. And this is the difference between the martyrs in the church and the martyrs in the world. You know, you have people, pagans, whatever it may be, willing to die for their cause, but their deaths are very, very different. They die with anger, they die cursing others, they die with all kinds of vile insults. Nobody has these kinds of deaths save for the Catholic Church. And this is the proof that it is a supernatural virtue given to those saints, proving that what they say is true. And further, the proof doesn't stop there. It continues afterwards. So several of the members present at his death, some of them, among them the senators, were so powerfully moved by this spectacle that they became Christians on the spot. And a later Roman poet, Prudentius, would say that the death of St. Lawrence was the death of idolatry in Rome, which from that time began sensibly to decline. St. Augustine assures us that through the intercession of St. Lawrence, God wrought in Rome an incredible number of miracles. And it would be but not even 100 years later, Rome would be entirely converted, and it would have the Council of Nicaea and Constantine's victory and so on. And as I mentioned, this was due to the great faith of the martyrs, and it was a faith that brought courage. It was a faith that brought clarity. It was a faith that brought certainty. And this is where we find that our faith is weak, in that if we lack those follow-ons of faith, our faith is weak, we're going to lack courage. If our faith is weak, we're going to lack conviction, right? If our faith is weak, we're going to lack perseverance. Because as you know, poor St. Peter, when he was on the waves and he started to sink, you know, he had the courage. St. Peter went out there, but he started to look at the world around him, and that's when he started to sink. And our Lord raised him up and said, to the apostles, "Ye of little faith, why did you fear?" And so the two are always connected. And we see it in these martyrs, is the proof of their great faith was that great courage. And you know, very often it would be good for us to consider, what really is the effect of my lack of faith? I hear people will say, like, Father, I lack faith, or I don't trust God, and that's true, but what's the effect of it? What are you afraid of? What do you not trust God in? Or, you know, how are you doubting his goodness? Or, well, I just don't know that God is going to look out for me, to take care of me, which means what? You know, in all these different circumstances. Well, you know, money's really tight and I could lose my job, and I'm just not sure that God will, you know, intervene and help me keep my job. Okay, well, good. You should not trust that, because that may not be God's will. You might lose your job. You have to move. You might lose your house. That could be God's will. So your trust is not that you don't trust the goodness of God. You don't trust that God's going to do what you want. And he gives no promise for that. I'm not sure that God will, do this or do that. That is almost always the case, is that very often people say that they're suffering, they're greatly suffering, and like, where is God? I prayed and prayed, and God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. It's because God doesn't have to. You might be asking the wrong thing. Generally, what people are afraid of is when they're losing faith, losing courage, like, why doesn't God do something? Because you're supposed to do it. You're afraid God is going to ask you to suffer more than you want to suffer. That's what you're afraid of. I don't want God to ask this suffering of me. I don't want this suffering to be God's plan for my life. Maybe it is. And maybe even it's the consequences of our own actions. Very often, people suffer the consequences of their own actions. That's why they're suffering. And God is not going to take that away, because they need to learn from that. That wasn't the case with Lawrence here, but we'll never get to that point. We'll never get to the point of St. Lawrence if we can't even accept that the suffering I'm enduring right now is my own fault. That's step number one. Step number two is being generous and saying, okay, now let me suffer not for my faults, but for other people's faults. That's number two, and we should all be striving to get there. So that is a great lesson. That's the grace building on nature. What's his name? Butler. And right in the Lives of the Saints, he talks about this. He talks about false sanctity, and Dom Lorenzo Scupoli also in Spiritual Combat. He says that people mistake their imagination for reality. And he's like, okay, when suffering really comes, that's when you prove it. Otherwise, all of your imagined virtues, they're not real until they're proven by adversity. That's the reason for suffering. Butler says this: if we are dejected or impatient under troubles, indulge murmurs or complaints, or call ourselves unhappy in our sufferings, it is evident that inordinate self-love reigns in our hearts, and that we seek our own inclinations more than the will of God. The state of suffering is the true test of our love, by which we may judge whether in duties that are agreeable to our nature we love the will of God, or we only do them in our own will. If we detect self-love in our sufferings, all the rest of our lives is to be suspected of the same disorder. If we love God and feel great and wonderful and things are great and wonderful, we don't know if we love God. Because it could just be that I feel happy because things are great. It's in that suffering that is the test. So that's going to begin by expanding our mind and really thinking about, what do I think the will of God might entail? What could it entail? Look at these saints. That's what it could entail. Us getting roasted over a gridiron till our guts spill out. Saint Feroza, Saint Felicitas, they each had seven sons, and did God spare their sons? No, they all died. These mothers didn't pray, "Oh God, please keep my family safe." They said, "God, please keep my family safe from heresy, from apostasy. Please do not let my sons die in spirit. Rather they die in body than in spirit." That's what those mothers prayed. So if anybody out there is afraid and fearful in these circumstances, it should only be over the loss of faith, not over the loss of money, economy, comfort, or whatever it may be. So that's a true faith. Let us start revising perhaps what we think the providence of God is and what the will of God is, and let us ask for St. Lawrence for courage in accepting that reality, whatever it may be. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.